Good morning. Well, welcome to our guests. Welcome to guests kind of far and wide across the state of California, and maybe I don't even know where all, but a few guests in the room. We're glad you're here with us. And then I'll say as well, Donna, it is good to see you. Jesus loves you. It's good to have you back. Welcome. To all grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, Jesus has already set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. That's what the gospel writer Luke told us two Sundays ago in Luke chapter 9, that he had done so. We could go back to March 25th, and on March 25th, churches that are into maybe celebrating all of the Christian holidays, celebrating them. On March 25th every year, the church celebrates the Feast of the Annunciation. That is when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you will conceive, you will bear, you will have a child. His name will be Jesus, for he will save God's people from their sins. That's March 25th. Well, as of today, here we have Jesus having passed through Luke chapter 9. And it's 9 months from now till Good Friday. And you could say that from here forward, in a sense, Jesus is pregnant in his ministry. He's pregnant with expectation, with direction for Jerusalem, for the cross, even for death. Yet no journey, even though this is his journey and this is his mission, no journey is without obstacles. And today, our obstacle is right here before us. Did you hear it? In the text, I don't maybe know all of our guests in the room, but the obstacle in today's text is a lawyer. A lawyer stands up, and he's going to ask Jesus a question. You can look at your text if you like. We'll go through all of it. Luke chapter 10 today. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test. This is not just a question of innocence that he's about ready to ask, but to put him to the test, to find him actually probably lacking. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he often does, probably smart of all of us if we could learn this, smart of parents, quite frankly, to learn this, Jesus answers a question with a question. Jesus said to him, Well, then, I'd like to answer you, but what is written in the law? You're a lawyer, after all. How do you read the law? Now, the lawyer, being sent back to his vocation, which he should know something about when it comes to God's word and the law, the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. We can find this in a few different places in the gospel, the gospels, I should say, but in each case when it comes up, it is coming to us directly from the Old Testament. From Deuteronomy, one of the books of the Torah, of the Pentateuch. There we have it, Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the second verse in a very famous string of verses that Jews would know by heart and recite every Sabbath day even. It starts with Deuteronomy 6:4, what's called the Great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. And then it always runs immediately into Deuteronomy 6:5, which is what our lawyer here has now quoted to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all of it, all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, every last part of you. And then Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. I love this Jesus here. He's put in the dock. He's put on the stand. He's put on trial. And yet he turns the questions back to the lawyer. The lawyer gives reply. And now Jesus is saying to the lawyer and not the lawyer to Jesus, You have answered correctly. But again, this rich man was here to test Jesus, to trip him up, to put a full stop to him. How ironic it is then that Jesus then did turn this back on the man. And then what came out of the lawyer's mouth, pulled from the word of God itself, that word that sounds good, that sounds reasonable there from Deuteronomy 6:5. This man comes to put a full stop to Jesus, and yet when he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, I suggest to you that Deuteronomy 6:5 gives full stop to this lawyer, to all of Israel, and indeed to all flesh, which means you and me also. Listen again to that. Think of this applying to you. How do you measure up? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Oofta. Now, if we could just substitute the word some for all, I, for one, would feel a bit more comfortable. You shall love the Lord God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, with some of your strength, with some of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor somewhat like yourself. I think I could pass that test, maybe. Maybe on a good day. Or maybe we could up the ante and not just say some, because that could be very little. We could say most. You shall love the Lord your God with most of it all, of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, if we go with most, I might be able to fool some of you. And probably uglier still, I might be able to fool myself. But this word of God doesn't say some or most. It says all. Seeking to catch Jesus, to undo him, to put a stop to his ministry, the lawyer ran right into the word of God, a particular word of God, the law of God, that puts a full stop to you and to me and to lawyers and even to all flesh. And now that the lawyer has unearthed the law of God, but has not tripped up Jesus, the lawyer tries to lawyer harder. You ready for the next section? The lawyer now replies to Jesus. It says, desiring to justify himself, he says, well then, I've got one more question for you. Who is my neighbor? What follows is a rather well-known piece of scripture, known within the church, known by many outside of the Church of Jesus, I think to growing up in Northeast Indiana. There, the hospital called Parkview Hospital had a rescue helicopter, a medic helicopter, just like we have flying in and out of this valley all the time. And the name of that helicopter at a non-religious hospital was the Good Samaritan. Let's read this here again. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, this man, half dead, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, the Samaritan had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, that he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's like 2 days' wages, and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Listen here, you people who love God some of the time. To love God some of the time is to be half dead, stripped and beaten, which is to say, you, my friends, are in need of help. And you are well beyond what we love to call self-help. We say it real lightly, like it's always there available and we're always good at picking it up and self-help can accomplish every last task. Well, not in this case. And a priest and a Levite both walk along, keep their distance and walk by. The priesthood and the Old Testament ministry of the sacrificial system have nothing for you, suggests Jesus here. They point to a salvation that they don't have. They rehearse a reality to come, but they don't know anything actually about delivering that reality. And so they come close to you in your need, but ultimately they pass by. But then along comes the Samaritan. The only law between the Samaritan and the Jews was the law of hatred. They hated each other immensely. And yet here the Samaritan, this good Samaritan, he's the one who takes action on account of another, even when no law calls for it. The Samaritan binds up the wounds, pours on oil and wine, sets him, the man half dead, on his own animal, takes him to the inn, takes care of him, leaves 2 denarii, gives the innkeeper instructions for his care, and suggests that when he comes back, he'll pay any other debts that are due. Which of these three do you think, Jesus asked, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said correctly, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Listen here, you people who love God some of the time. You half-dead people. You victims of Satan and his lies. Oh, but let's put him aside for a moment. You victims of your own thoughts and actions that come from your own head, heart, and hands. The law of God is good and wholesome, but you are not. And so it cannot save you. The priests and the Levites, they can't save you either, nor can the lawyer here. He can't save you. He can't even save himself. Yet here comes a stranger. There is no law that requires him to take action for you, for he is righteous and you are not. And yet he does take this action. He does it out of compassion, out of the mercy in his heart. He takes action for you. And he brings you to this place here, even this church. The Spirit of God brings you here, and then having come through the doors, he brings you closer forever through your baptism, binding up your wounds, giving you and me shelter and sustenance in his church, shelter from the evil one, shelter also from ourselves. This stranger, this good Samaritan is Jesus, and he baptizes you into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the great fruits, one of the great gifts of that baptism is that daily, this is what Martin Luther says, daily your old man, your old flesh, daily he shall die in the waters of baptism that a new man should come forth. And a new man does come forth, brought to new life by this stranger, by this Samaritan, this man who is a true neighbor and makes us his neighbor. And this stranger is Jesus, of course. In one sense, in this text, everything is so overt, so upfront that there's nothing new, but hopefully today you are hearing it again and being refreshed by it. This Jesus has set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, where he will carry us and our sin to the cross, where he will pay for our sin on that cross and then leave our sin there and go into the grave, carrying us also to the grave. But then he comes forth from the grave into new life, and even then we are baptized into Jesus and baptized into this new life, having paid far more than 2 denarii, having paid all with his body and blood, the very body and blood that he will give us today in the supper. Jesus makes us well and whole and alive again now and alive in the age to come. Dear friends, the law of God is good and holy, useful for illuminating error and pointing in the direction of life, but it never delivers us to new life, never strengthens us or heals us, but the mercy of God in Jesus Christ does, once and for all, and also today. Yes, God in Christ, through Jesus' death and resurrection, has loved you with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is your good news today and always. And we are brought into the inn. We are brought into the church. We are made fully alive. We enjoy now this new life with our Savior. And we share this new life that we have, this baptismal life, with other half-dead people whom he has put in our path. We share forgiveness, the forgiveness of trespasses,
forgiving the trespasses of others just as we have been forgiven. We have mercy on others just as we have been shown mercy. We declare the certain promises of God with others, even as they are declared to us. God the Father makes it so today and all days in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people say, Amen.